doing? I'm busy. Stop.
Okay.
We're doing how can I keep from sucking.
Okay.
Thank you. right. Well, hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. We're glad you're here, whether you're in the room with us or you're watching us online. I figured there might be a few more watching online this week because it is what today is it? It's Sunday, which means it is Memorial Day weekend, so we are so glad for that, and we are thankful for those who have given their life for us so that we could be here together, and ultimately we are thankful for Jesus who gave his life for us so that ultimately we could be together here as his church, but also be together forever. So we are so thankful for that. So if you haven't yet, make sure that you pick up communion cup. There are two tables in the back part of the sanctuary, so you can pick up one of those, and then if you could, on your way out, just toss those in one of the trash cans back there. That would be super awesome. Last week, Wade, who is our children's minister, he was up here and he gave some announcements about some of the awesome things that he has planned for our kids coming up this summer. I know two of the big events that he has planned. One is a week long worth of day camps, and then the other one is VBS, and I know that he is looking for help with both of those. So if you are someone who can maybe possibly help out with that, either physically by actually being there, then I know he would like that. But there are also tons of other ways that you could actually help him out. So he has a table out here in the foyer if you want to get signed up for that. Also, if you have any questions about anything with that, then you can see him as well, and he will be sure to help you out with that. I want to give a quick thank you to those of you who came this past week and helped us get the fellowship hall all cleaned out and stuff, because we had the carpets cleaned in there on Thursday, and so it's looking super fresh and smells super clean. So if you helped us out with that, a huge thank you for that. And then last thing I have is that we are already getting ready to talk about our annual walkathon for Rafa International. We've been doing this for 6 years now, and it's been fantastic. And I think we've raised over $120,000 for Rafa, which is just fantastic. So Julie, can you raise your hand so people see you? Okay. So first of all, if you have any questions about anything, see Julie. She has all the answers for you. Okay. But second is that we are planning to have our Rafa International kickoff, which will be Sunday nights, August 29th, and it's going to be right here at the church. We are bringing in a comedian and a ventriloquist, someone who talks to dummies, so someone who talks to me. All right, so if you can talk to me, then we would love to have you at that event. So that's so there is a sign up for that, and then the actual walkathon will be on Saturday, September 25th, and then with the walkathon we will also have the farmers market with that as well. And so again, our goal this year is $22,000. So that should be pretty easy for us because you guys are very, 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 very generous. So if you have any questions about that, then again, you can either see Julie, or she has a table set up out here in the foyer for you guys. But with that being said, we actually have a special video from Rafa, so we are going to play that, and then we will start worshiping together.
Plainfield Christian Church, thank you so much for your partnership with Rafa International. Here at Rafa, it is our mission to take care of survivors of human trafficking and sexual exploitation. It is because of your partnership that we're able to do just that. For the past 6 years, the church family at Plainfield Christian Church have partnered with Rafa International. You have given over $120,000 and never asked us to designate these funds for any certain project. We have been able to purchase needed transportation, do needed repairs, and a host of other projects that are not in our annual budget. We can't wait to see all that God does through your generosity this year. Thank you so much again, Plainfield Christian Church, and we can't wait to see you.
Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and so we set aside time to remember the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military, and we see how important that remembrance is. So this morning, as we gather, we know that we have a God who remembers his people. So let's stand and sing together as we thank him for that faithfulness to us.
morning. I'm going to read from Psalm 31, 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth.
Together. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you would give us a sense of your presence as we are gathered in worship. We pray that you would grant us gratitude as we remember your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We pray that you would grant us humility as we remember our sins and joy as we remember your deep love. Enable us this morning to lift up our hearts in humble prayer and in fervent praise. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
must have seemed an odd table. King David and his family would meet around the meal. There would be a few of his favorite servants that would be invited to join him. Some friends that had come in to visit, they would be invited to stay. And there was a crippled man named Mephibosheth. Years before, Saul had been king, and he spent a large part of his reign hunting young David down, trying to prevent him from coming to the throne by killing him. When Saul's son Jonathan came into the picture, history would presume that he would follow his dad's reign. But Jonathan and David became such close friends, and Jonathan could see God's hand upon this young man that he said to David, "When it comes time, I'm going to support your role as king, not mine." Jonathan never had a chance to make good on that oath. One day, Jonathan and his father Saul and a lot of Israelites were slain by the Philistines, and David became king. A little time passed, and David asked, "Is there anyone of Saul's or Jonathan's family left?" That question typically spread terror throughout the land because it would mean one thing. In those days when a new family, came to the throne, the practice was to kill all of the old family members so that no one would ever try and usurp the throne again. There was one member of King Saul's family left, a grandson, the son of Jonathan, severely crippled, having been dropped as a baby. David summoned this grandson of his former enemy, and Mephibosheth was terrified. He came limping into the throne room, worried that this was going to be his last day on earth. And the conversation went like this. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And so there he is, Mephibosheth, the son of the sworn enemy of David, eating at his table. Can you imagine the nightly meals? David had a lot of kids. And if you can remember what supper time is like when you've got small children, they're always saying, "When do we eat? When do we eat? When do we eat?" David would say, "Just be patient, boys, because we're not all here yet." And then the sound of a crutch and the dragging of a foot as Mephibosheth made his way across the floor to that table. The king's table is not complete until Mephibosheth is at the table. And that is why I am at this table. That story is my story. A cripple, deformed by sin, who sits at the table of my King and my Savior. Oh, what wonder. How amazing. Would you pray with me, please? Father, when we come to this table, it is just absolutely amazing that we who are so unworthy have been asked to join you. We're grateful for that. And as we pause to express our appreciation and our thankfulness, we're reminded of the cost. And as we lift that wafer, we think about your Son's body. And when we drink from that cup, we remember your Son's blood. And it's there that we acknowledge the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life is wrapped up in this one time. Thank you for that, such a sacrifice that a cripple such as I would be welcomed here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Each week, things seem to be a little more like normal. And one of the things for sure that you know normalcy is returning is when the preacher has announcements. And I do. I have announcements today. The first one is on the last Sunday night of June. I don't know what date that is, but just remember it's the last Sunday night of June. We are hosting an event here. It'd be in place of our evening service. We're going to be watching this video called In His Image. And In His Image is a critical, urgent message designed to equip the church to answer culturally controversial questions about gender and sexuality from a biblical perspective. Now, I read that in Vesterberg terms. This is a video that's going to help us understand all this business about gayness and transgenderism and all of that stuff. Excellent. We're doing it on a Sunday night because the film is 2 hours long, and it is a biblical perspective. Everybody's just been raving about it, and I'm so glad that we've got it. So the first time we're going to run it is the last Sunday night of June. And that's the first thing, last Sunday night of June, In His Image. The second thing is the following Sunday, which will be July the 4th, we are having, wait for it, Red, White, and Blue Sunday. And I know we didn't have it last year, but the NBA didn't have any basketball games either, so big whoop. We're going to have Red, White, and Blue Sunday, and hold your breath, grab a hold of your seat, we're having a potluck. Oh, yeah. Whew, man. I know we're walking the edge here, and the thing that you want as you're telling your family and friends about this and emphasize is this isn't coming down from Whitmer. There isn't any kind of a Michigan legislature proclamation that says you have to come. Okay? This potluck is going to be strictly voluntary. If you don't want to come, you can go home and eat. That'll be fine. But if you want to come, know that we're going to have food outdoors on a table, and we'll probably have two lines so you could potentially be across from somebody getting your food. But I want to tell you, it's going to be safe. I'm going to bless it before we eat it. So, you know, everybody relax. And it's completely up to you whether you come or not, but I'm going to be announcing this for a couple of Sundays now because I hope to have a good turnout. We miss each other. We're going to come back, and it's going to be nice. Got those out of the way. See, doesn't it feel like back to normal already? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just celebrate being in your presence. How we long to be there in a different setting. When we're free from the bonds of this earth, and there's no more sickness or illness or disease or disappointment or sin, when we are free of all of the baggage and the burdens that we hold. But today we're not there, we're here. And as we bring those burdens with us, I pray that in these next few moments, your Spirit would help us unpack our lives, place them at the foot of the cross, and leave them there. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit be given an opportunity, that he would be given permission to come into our hearts and our minds and speak to us in a way that inspires, uplifts, and encourages us in our Christian walk. May we leave this building more appreciative than ever of the standing that we have as your children, of the knowledge that we receive by being in your presence, and the power that you give us because we have been redeemed. May we be a blessing to you in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever have trouble forgetting things? Boy, where you put your keys? I can never remember where I put my keys. That's why I always have my keys in the doorknobs around my office so that I can know where they're at. And then sometimes one of you helpful people will come and you'll say, oh, these keys don't belong there. And then you pull them out and I don't know where they are. It takes me years to find them, you know. So I put my keys there because I can never find my keys. I have two pairs of glasses, and sometimes I have both pairs in the same place, and I can't remember where that is. I try to keep a pair here and a pair at home, and invariably they both end up in my truck, and then I can't find them. I misplace my wallet. Does anybody else have that trouble with you can't remember things? Yeah. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not alone. Because everybody forgets at one time or another. In fact, according to Karen Bala, a Johns Hopkins University researcher, these are the things that people most often forget. Names, where something is, telephone numbers, and what was said. I've not reached the point yet where I'm on the stairs and I'm wondering if I was going up or if I was going down. I worry about that. It's been said that there are only three kinds of memory: good, bad, and convenient. Well, we know that we're forgetful. Come up with all kinds of ways to help us remember. Post-it notes and calendars and day planners and reminders on our phones. I don't know how to work that, but I know they're there, that you can put these reminders on your phones, because we need a little help. This weekend is the observance of a very special holiday in our country, Memorial Day. Contrary to popular practice, and for those of you that are glamping, you know, if you're camping and you've got electricity someplace, I know that you're listening, so I'm not talking about you. Don't get upset. But this weekend is more than just cookouts and boating and beach trips and barbecues and opening your pool and three-day weekends. I'm not saying any of those are bad. You're not bad. A couple of you were up to the farm this week. Remember, we were picking stones, and come next spring, Kevin has already said he's got a stone boat. You can come up and get more stones right out of the field, just fresh. I mean, these babies have never been picked. Memorial Day has a much deeper meaning. It's a time set aside for us to remember and honor those men and women that have died, who have given the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, for the freedom in our country. In 1966, the U.S. government proclaimed Waterloo, New York, as the official birthplace of this holiday. The people of Waterloo first observed Memorial Day on May 5, 1866, to honor soldiers in the American Civil War. Earlier this week, I had a chance, it was by accident, but I was driving down and I saw on Monroe, looked over to the west, and there was probably 25, 30 cars and people everywhere putting flags on all the World Civil War grave sites that are there off of 96. I think that's the Civil War. I've never been in that cemetery, but you know, they got those grave markers and they're just so close together. Beautiful, just gorgeous. When we were kids, some of you are too young. Daniel, you're way too young, but for the rest of us older people, we remember when it was called Decoration Day. Remember what's called Decoration Day? Yeah, Decoration Day. Because they decorated the graves. The day couldn't pass, but you know, your grandparents and parents would say, okay, get in the car, we're headed to the cemetery. And as a kid, I'd be thinking to myself, what? We're all alive. What are we going to the cemetery for? And then that would be to decorate the graves. Because we're a forgetful people. Not only do we forget our wallets or our keys or where somebody's name is, and we forget about Memorial Day, but we forget about God and all that he's done for us. That's why throughout the Bible, God's people are encouraged, exhorted to remember. Deuteronomy 7:18, you shall well remember what the Lord your God did. Deuteronomy 24, remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Psalm 105, remember his wonders which he has done. And Isaiah 46, remember this and be assured, recall it to mind. If you're in Luke, I'm going to read from Ephesians, okay? Because you can turn to it if you want, but I'm going to be done by the time you get there. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Today's message is entitled, Do This in Remembrance of Me. Very familiar words. They're even engraved on the front of our table. In Luke 22, we have that account preserved for us. We'll skip the first seven verses, 7 through 13, and we'll go right down to verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. You know what I find interesting about this passage? Of the four gospel writers who record this event, because all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, have the Last Supper, as we call it. They all record that. But only Luke mentions the Lord's Supper to become a memorial feast. See those words? Do this in remembrance of me. They're not found in any other of the three gospel accounts. In fact, the only other place where we read these words is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. Isn't that something? The men who recorded these words on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the only men that recorded these words weren't there. Luke got his account from interviewing other people. Paul got his account through special revelation from the Holy Spirit. Why didn't Matthew and John put it in there? Maybe they forgot. Huh? Could be. A lot was going on. Emotional night. Jesus talking about his arrest and his death. Disciples arguing about which was going to be the greatest. Jesus sends them reeling when he says, Some one of you is going to betray me. So much happening. Easy to forget. But this was something too important to forget. So God made sure that it's recorded and remembered. Because no matter how much is happening in our lives, we also need to remember. The significance of this passage can be seen in its timing. You see, it wasn't an accident that it happened on this night in the upper room. The very night of the Passover celebration. For nearly 1,500 years, the Passover had been celebrated to aid God's people in remembering their deliverance from Egypt. We remember Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't listen. He said, I don't want to do that. And so God sent these 9 plagues, and Pharaoh still refused. So because of his hard heart, God said, the death angel is coming, and he will ravage the land. And the firstborn of every human and every animal died that night. A special meal was to be eaten. And every year that they celebrated the Passover, the menu was to be the same. And gals, don't you just like the sound of that? You never had to worry about the Passover, what you were going to fix. Because we all go through that. What do you want to have this year? Oh, I don't know. 1,500 years, they never had to worry about what they were eating on the Passover. Never. What do you want to have 100 years from now? Oh, I don't know. Now, that question was never out there because they already knew. Number one, they were going to have bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. Then they were going to eat bread without yeast to remind them at the speed at which they were to leave Egypt. And then they had the lamb, because it was the sacrifice of that lamb, the blood from that lamb that was spread over the doorposts and the threshold, so that when the death angel saw the blood, it would pass over them. Why would Jesus choose this supper, this memorial feast, as the chief vehicle for remembering him? Look at verse 15. In the original language, the same word is actually used twice. So literally, Jesus is saying, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This wasn't a routine meal. This was completely different. Jesus' desire is for his disciples to learn the true meaning. For centuries, God's people had celebrated a shadow. Not the real thing, but now it was here. Right in their midst was the very Lamb of God. And the real Passover was about to be celebrated. No longer would God's people celebrate a shadow. This was going to be the last. It was supposed to be the last, the final Passover meal. And there are Jews today still celebrating it. The Passover meal was handing the baton of memory to another memorial feast, when the true Passover Lamb of God would be sacrificed on Calvary's cross, and his shed blood would allow the angel, the death angel, to pass over our sins once and for all for eternity. Amen? Oh. A second thing that fueled Jesus' desire to have this meal was his desire for them to remember him. He was going to go to the cross. He was about to die. He was hoping that somebody would remember that. And we get that. We all want to be remembered, don't we? One of the things, and I said it in first service this morning, one of the things that I hear time and again when family members share about the deceased is they say this: I will never, ever forget you. And that's great. Try this. Try finding the people who are important in your life today and saying that to them today. I just want you to know I'm never going to forget you. I know, Americans are weird. Ew, don't talk like that. I don't want to think about that. Well, you need to think about that. We need to tell people while they can still hear us that they're important to us, that we love them, that we're never going to forget them. There's an old adage that says, give your roses to people with noses that can still smell them. See? People bring flowers in. I love flowers. Love flowers. But the deceased, give your roses to people with noses that can still smell them. So I'll be expecting some. No, I'm teasing you. What was it that Jesus didn't want them to forget about him? Number one, Jesus wants us to remember our worth. Every year in the Passover, the historians say that the city swelled, some of them say to almost 1 million people. They sacrificed over 100,000 lambs. It was said that during the height of the Passover, the priests who were tasked with the job of sacrificing those lambs were standing in blood up to their ankles. The smell of blood and burning animals filled the air, and the people were reminded of the cost of sin. And every time we hold up the cup and the bread, we're reminded of the tremendous cost of our sin, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same rare disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. And her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister, I'll give my blood." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither one spoke, but when their eyes met on that table, looking across at each other, Johnny grinned. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded and he watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" And it was at that moment that the doctor realized why Johnny had hesitated. Why his lip had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought that giving his blood to his sister meant that he himself would have to die. And he was still willing to do it. Amazing. Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to not only give up his blood, but to give up his life. Do you feel valuable? Many people don't. But the value of something is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it. What makes the Hope Diamond or books or antiques or gold or baseball cards valuable? The fact that someone is willing to give you money for them. What price was God willing to pay in order to save you and I from our sin? The life of his only begotten Son. There isn't any higher price that could have been paid. And whenever we take communion, Jesus wants us to remember our worth. Next, Jesus wants you to remember God's love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Rubel Shelley tells this story. Jason Tuskus was a 17-year-old high school honor student, close to his mother, his wheelchair-bound father, and his younger brother. Jason was an excellent swimmer, and he loved to scuba dive. He left home on a Tuesday morning to explore a spring, an underwater cave near his home in West Central Florida. His plan was to go and explore and be home in time to celebrate his mom's birthday by going out to dinner that night. Jason became lost in the cave. Then in his panic, he apparently got wedged into a narrow passageway, and when he realized that he was trapped, he shed his yellow metal air tank, unsheathed his diver's knife, and with the tank as a tablet and the knife as a pen, he wrote one last message to his family. I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian. Then he ran out of air and drowned. A dying message, something communicated in the last few seconds of life, is something we can't ignore. God's final words to us are etched on a cross. They're blood red and they scream to be heard. They too say, I love you. God's love for us is so hard to grasp. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of our worth and God's great love for us. And Jesus wants you to remember what saves you. The Lord's Supper contains but two emblems, the bread and the juice. There is no cross. I heard a story yesterday about a young, well, he wasn't young anymore, but when he was young, about 15 years of age, he saw the movie The Exorcist. And it so scarred him that he spent the rest of his years in touch with a cross. He carried a wooden cross with him at all times. He had one that hung around his neck. He had one that he carried in his pocket. One that he carried in his wallet. He even had one tattooed on his arm. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there was a time that God told the wilderness people of Israel, if they would look upon this bronze serpent, they could be saved. They were grumbling and griping and whining and complaining, typical Israelites. And God sent poisonous snakes among them, and every time a snake would bite one of these people, they would die. And so when Moses fashioned this serpent and he put it on a bronze pole and he put it up high so everybody could see. And Moses said, look at that snake and you will live. And everybody that did survived. All those who refused, didn't worry about them, they were gone. So it was unanimous. All the people were looking at the snake because the ones that didn't were dead. You get it? See, they were all together. Once the bronze serpent had served its purpose, it was supposed to be destroyed. Didn't need it anymore. Get rid of it. But if you study the history of that bronze snake, you find something interesting. They wouldn't give it up. They hauled that bronze serpent on that pole. They hauled it all around the wilderness. For 40 years, they said, don't forget the snake. Breaking camp, getting everything packed. Did you bring the snake? They had one guy in charge. Finally, King Hezekiah was led of God to break the thing into pieces. I mean, they started using it as an idol. They were offering incense to it. They viewed it as kind of a good luck charm. Man, get rid of it. Now, this may hit pretty close to home. But the cross itself is just a piece of wood. Nothing more than that. Once it has served its purpose, the cross loses its significance. I know we've got one here. I know we've got one out there. It's just for looks, okay? You're never going to put me on there no matter how much you want to. The cross is nothing. But the Savior who died on that cross is. And he lives on. Two stanzas of a hymn that I just love talks about this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's his blood that saves us, not the cross, not your good works. For some of you, not your good looks. Not your sincere intentions. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood is contacted according to the Bible at the moment a repentant believer is immersed into Jesus Christ. So, if you're listening, if you've never made that decision, I know it's a holiday, but if you got electricity and you got a phone, contact me. Because what a better time than Memorial Weekend for you to remember that Jesus died for your sin. So let's live for him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are so grateful for this reminder. And thankful for Luke's account of that Last Supper that reminds us of the high price that was paid, the terrible cost of our sin, and how much you love us. Father, I'm asking if there's one that can hear my voice that has not yet made Jesus their Lord and Savior, that they would be prompted by their love for you and the power of the Holy Spirit to make that decision. And for the rest of us who've been washed in that blood, who've named the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, may we spend this weekend not only forever grateful for the men and women that died to give us freedom, but grateful to the Savior that died to make us free. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us this morning and remind you to take your empty communion cups with you on your way out. There are trash cans all along the back side of the room, and invite you to stand and begin to exit during this last song. for joining us this morning.